Well, good morning and happy Easter. One more time, he is risen. All right. If you're a guest with us today, I want to welcome you to Temecula Hills. My name is Nathaniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really glad that you joined us this Easter Sunday. Right now, we're in the middle of a series called Encounters with Jesus, where we've been looking at different passages in the Bible where people have personal, life-changing encounters with Jesus. And today, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the reason why this matters. And the reason it matters is because we believe that Jesus is alive. And so today, you and I can have our own personal encounter with Jesus. And today we're going to look at a passage that describes someone having a dramatic encounter with Jesus. And this encounter was so powerful, so impactful, that it utterly transformed his life. And he went from being a persecutor of the church to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, from attacking Jesus to being his foremost apostle. And of course, I'm talking about the conversion of the apostle Paul. And this morning, each of us come with our own story. I have my own story of how I encountered Jesus, or more, how he encountered me, and maybe you do too. But what we're going to see this morning is that when you encounter Jesus, you can't help but go away changed. And so as we look at this encounter, I want you to consider your life and how you met Jesus and how he's changed your story. And maybe what you need to ask yourself is, have I had a personal encounter with Jesus? Have I actually met him? Is there evidence of that in my life? Or have I been fooling myself? In the passage that Mark just read for us, we saw that Jesus is risen from the dead. On Friday around 9 a.m., he was crucified. Around 3 p.m., he cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. And then on Sunday morning, he rose. His tomb was empty, and he appeared to his disciples, and for a period of about 40 days, his disciples saw him and ate with him and talked with him and touched him. And then he ascended into heaven. And his followers went to their deaths proclaiming the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And this resurrection sparked a movement that spread across the globe and through history until it reached this very room, this moment today. And in the passage that we come to this morning, we got to fast forward a couple years from Jesus' resurrection to the summer of AD 35. And that's where we find the story of a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. And from Saul's perspective, a small band of people had begun proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And surely he would have thought that this was crazy, because this person, this Jesus, was crucified. And Saul knew his Bible. He knew that in Deuteronomy it said, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And so Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He was cursed by God. And yet this group of Jesus followers was growing like wildfire. People all over Israel are beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, out of zeal for God's honor, at least that's what he thought, out of zeal, Saul made it his personal mission to exterminate this sect of Christians. He single-mindedly began to destroy the church. In Acts 8:3, it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. When the crowds threw rocks at a man named Stephen until he died, Saul stood by, quietly giving his approval." And he wasn't content just to persecute Christians locally in Jerusalem. He followed Christians far away into foreign lands to persecute them. He got official authorization from the high priest, Joseph Caiaphas, to go to Damascus, 135 miles away. And while some believers had fled there to flee this persecution, he went there to go attack them. And it's on his way there that our passage picks up this morning. And so this morning, as we look at the story of Paul's conversion, we're going to see that this is not just an important part of church history. No, Paul's story is a model for our own stories about Jesus. In other words, as you and I look at this story, we're going to see truths about our stories. Not an encounter on the road to Damascus, but maybe an encounter on Rancho, California or Meadows Parkway. We're going to see four ways that Paul's encounter with the risen Jesus shows us how Jesus rewrites our stories when we meet him. See, four truths that Paul's encounter with Jesus shows us how we can be transformed through an encounter with him today. So open your Bibles up to Acts 9. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the back table, and we'd invite you to grab it and to take it home with you. But since it's Easter morning, all the verses we'll be reading will be up on the screen. There's also an included note sheet in your bulletin, and you can take notes if you'd like. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and let's read about how Saul meets Jesus. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus." So imagine this scene. Saul is passionate, zealous for God, on his way to act for the glory of God, the glory he believed was being besmirched by these crazy followers of Jesus. He had been traveling for days. Finally, he's within a few miles of his destination, in anticipating the end of a long journey, but even more, thinking about how pleased God would be with him for his zeal to protect his name. Along the road, he's probably praying, meditating on the glory of God as a good Pharisee would be. It was almost noon, the brightest part of the day, and as he's contemplating God's glory, traveling this dusty road, all of a sudden, this brilliant light spills out of heaven onto the road that he's traveling. The once bright daylight seems to grow dim as this light shines far brighter, brighter than the sun, Paul would later say. The light seemed to be coming from everywhere and nowhere at the same time, and it wasn't a light like Paul had ever seen before. It was a light filled with glory that made everything of this world seem to grow dim and colorless. And involuntarily, he fell to the ground on this dusty road and began to experience glory like never before. His world was turning upside down and inside out. Terror and ruin and shame and awe and horror and glory and terror again swept over him. He probably thought of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips." And then he hears a voice, powerful and clear, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he thinks to himself, he knows my name, and he's not happy. Bewildered and afraid, he replies, who are you, Lord?" And then Saul dares to glance up, and his eyes meet none other than the piercing eyes of fire of Jesus, the risen and true Savior. Paul later wrote that he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As their eyes lock, Jesus speaks, "I am Jesus. Anochi Yeshua. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." but rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. And then in a flash, Jesus is gone. The light dissipates, and Saul waits for his eyes to adjust, but they never do. Saul's traveling companions had heard a voice, but they couldn't make out the words. They saw a light, but they couldn't see Jesus. And so they rush to Saul, who's collapsed in the dirt. He tries to get up to his feet, and he blinks as he realizes he's completely blind. Everything is black. He sees no light at all. And so his companions help him to Damascus, where he spends the next 3 days completely overwhelmed, neither eating nor drinking, only praying and thinking. Now, as we consider this encounter with Jesus, the first thing I want to highlight is that encountering Jesus shows us our utter helplessness before him. Think about Paul. He's left on the road, totally unable to see. He's given instructions he's completely unable to do on his own. How would he find his way to the city if it weren't for his companions? He's left totally dependent. And the truth is, for the first time, he was seeing reality rightly. Paul was always helpless before a holy God. But now he's aware of his helplessness. He's in need of miraculous divine help, only now he's aware of it. He's completely powerless to help himself. And you know what? So are you and I. We like to think we can handle our lives on our own. We like to think that we can earn our way to God if we do enough good things, but that's not how it works. Your good deeds don't outweigh your bad deeds, and they can't. That's why the only way we can come to Jesus is by faith, by grace alone, the result of nothing but the gracious power of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we are utterly helpless before a holy and perfect God and can't so much as lift a finger to save ourselves. We're completely at his mercy. The next thing we see in this passage shows us how God begins rewriting our stories. And what we see is this: encountering Jesus causes us to rationally consider his identity. To rationally consider his identity. Read with me in Acts 9:5 to see this, and look at Saul's question. It says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one, and Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." So Saul encounters Jesus. What does he ask? "Who are you, Lord?" And he immediately calls Jesus Lord. You know, that can be just a general term of respect, but in the context of brilliant light from heaven, it indicates far more than just respect. This is Saul recognizing Jesus' unique authority and power. And I want you to think about what this must have been like for him. He's been persecuting people for saying that Jesus is risen from the dead. His life has been based on the idea that these people were mistaken. They're just naive or deluded. And then he finds himself standing face to face with Jesus, alive. And God graciously gives him a few days to think through the ramifications of this. This wasn't just an emotional experience for him. This was a change of his thoughts, a change of his intellect. And we know Paul thought through this because this story is told three times in the book of Acts alone. It's also mentioned in his other letters. Paul thought about this and wrote about it. He talked with his friend Luke about it, who wrote the book of Acts. And this is important because encountering Jesus involves a rational consideration of his identity. I heard someone say, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe it with all your might, with all your heart, that's what matters. You know how silly that is? You know how stupid that is? Hitler believed something with all his heart. And guess what? He was wrong. Lots of people died. Saul believed something with his heart, all his heart, and he was wrong. And it was literally killing him and the people around him. Imagine two ice skaters. One goes out on a half inch of ice and says, oh, I know it's going to hold me up. I have great faith that this ice is going to hold me up. The other goes off on 4 inches of ice. And she says, I don't know, I'm kind of afraid, I'm kind of scared, I sure hope it holds me up. One dies, one lives. Who dies? It's the one with a lot of faith who's on a half inch of ice. And why? Because it's not the faith that saves you, it's the ice. And this is important. It's not the quality of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith. And so you need to ask yourself this morning, do I really believe in Jesus? What do I think about him? And you have to decide that on an intellectual level. For Paul, for 3 days, he sat with nothing else to consider about except Jesus. He's probably running through the Old Testament. How could Jesus be alive unless he was God's chosen Messiah? And why would God's chosen Messiah die? It must have been part of his plan. And then he thought back to the sacrificial Passover lambs. In the Old Testament, God passed over the people because the blood of the lamb was on the wooden doorpost. And he thought, could it be that Jesus is God's Passover lamb for all humanity? Only instead of a wooden doorpost with some blood, he died bloody on a wooden cross. Could Jesus be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? Could he be the true and better son of Abraham who would be sacrificed for us? If you're here today, you need to consider what you believe about Jesus and his resurrection. And you need to know his resurrection, as Christians, we don't just believe that it's purely a matter of faith or religious superstition. There are 3 historical facts about Jesus' resurrection that are accepted by nearly all historians who study ancient history, whether they're Christians or not. And here they are. Fact number 1. On the Sunday following his crucifixion, Jesus' tomb was found empty by a group of his women followers. According to Jacob Kramer, the late Austrian specialist in the resurrection and a non-Christian, by far, most scholars hold firmly to the reliability of the biblical statements about the empty tomb. Fact number 2. On separate occasions, different individuals and groups saw appearances of Jesus alive after his death. According to the prominent New Testament critic of Vanderbilt University, Gerard Ludman, who is also not a Christian, he says it may be taken as a historically certain that the disciples had experiences of after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. And these appearances were witnessed not only by believers, but by unbelievers and skeptics and even enemies. Fact number 3. The original disciples suddenly came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, despite having every predisposition to the contrary. The original disciples came to believe so strongly that God raised Jesus from the dead that they were willing to die for that belief. And that means the reason the gospel spread, the reason it was spreading like wildfire, the reason Christianity got off the ground is because people got together and they said, it happened. Somebody took on death and won. We've seen him with our own eyes. It really happened. N.T. Wright, the eminent British scholar and the author of a massive 800-page tome on the resurrection, says, that is why, as a historian, I cannot explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him. In attempts to explain these 3 facts, like the disciples stole the body or Jesus wasn't really dead, those have been universally rejected by contemporary scholarship. The simple fact is there is no plausible explanation for the resurrection of Jesus apart from God raising him from the dead. So let that sit for a moment. Think about that. The tomb was empty. People saw Jesus alive after his death, and the disciples suddenly came to believe that he rose from the dead, so much that they were willing to die. Those are the historical facts. As sure as or surer than the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Now let's add to those facts the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You might be surprised to know that the conversion of Saul is a historical fact as well. It's attested to three times in Acts, and it's in his letters, and today there's no credible historian of the New Testament era who doubts Paul's conversion. Maybe you've heard of Bart Ehrman. Ehrman is a New Testament historian. He is not a Christian. In fact, he's one of the leading critics of Christianity today. And listen to what he says about Paul's conversion. He says, "The vision completely revolutionized his thinking and turned him from being a violent persecutor of the Christian faith to being its most forceful and successful advocate." We obviously don't know what Paul actually saw. How can we possibly know? What he fervently claimed was that he saw Jesus himself alive again. Believers will say that this was because Jesus actually appeared to him. Unbelievers will say that he imagined it. Either way, it's crystal clear that he believed he did see Jesus, and this radically changed his thinking. For him, the fact was that Jesus was alive again, as he knew from having seen him. From there, Paul started reasoning backward. Now consider that. Ehrman doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't even believe in God. He treats the Bible as a purely historical source, not as divine revelation as you or I might. And yet, historically, he cannot deny that Paul had some sort of vision. And of course, we know it wasn't just a vision. He had a real encounter with the risen Jesus. And this encounter utterly changed his life. You see, all throughout his life, Paul staked his ministry on this encounter. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" To deny this experience, that this experience is a historical reality, you have to say that Paul had a delusion on the scale that someone that we'd normally equate with somebody who's completely mentally disturbed, having a conversation with somebody who's not there. And somehow, those who were with him, who saw the blinding light and heard a sound, as he told his friend Luke, and somehow, Paul experienced blindness that was apparently healed through prayer. And the truth is, we know from history, Paul was not mentally unstable. Paul's one of the most articulate and profound and powerful personalities of history. Just read his letters. It's not an exaggeration to say that more books have been written on his words than any other document in history. Archibald McBride was a professor at University of Aberdeen. He wrote of Paul, he said, "Besides his achievements, the achievements of Alexander the Great and Napoleon pale into insignificance." Paul suffered and ultimately was beheaded because he claimed to know that Jesus was alive. Listen to his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11:23. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul's body was a mass of scar tissue from all of his suffering. And you have to ask yourself, could all that suffering and sustained faithfulness come from a mental delusion? a delusion that he happened to share with a bunch of other Christians as well? I don't think so. Paul encountered the real historical person of Jesus. And so becoming a Christian, it's not just turning over a new leaf and saying, man, I really need to change my life and change the way I live. That's not what it's about. Conversion is being confronted with evidence of empirical, historical events that really happened. That God became a human being and died for us and rose from the grave physically. It starts with our thinking. You have to think and have your mind engaged and look and decide what's true about that evidence. So you need to ask yourself, what do you believe? What do you think happened? Maybe for the first time, you're realizing that you actually believe this is true. And I remember in my own life, when I began to realize that I really believed in the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and it dawned on me that if I believed this was true, it changed everything. I couldn't keep living as I was before this moment. And that brings us to the next point on our outline. Encountering Jesus brings us to a U-turn moment. Encountering Jesus brings you to a moment where you must stop the direction you're going, turn around, and go the other way. It's not a minor course correction. It's not slightly altering your course. It's a 180-degree about-face turn. Encountering Jesus brings you to a U-turn moment. Listen to Paul's words describing this later on in Acts 26. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Saul thought he's going the right way, but in a moment, Jesus revealed to him that he was going the wrong direction. Instead of protecting God's glory, he was damaging God's glory. Instead of honoring God, he was persecuting God's Son. And he thought to himself, I felt so sure that I was right, but I was completely wrong. And he moved from a man who was persecuting to the church to a man who passionately loved and built up the church. He moved from being an enemy of God to being a servant of God. So let me ask you, have you experienced that change? See, the cross of Jesus simultaneously shows us that we are far worse than we imagine ourselves to be, but we are far more loved than we'd ever dare hope. Sometimes we think of ourselves as being pretty good people. Not many of us are out trying to execute God's people like Saul was. But that same cross that was necessary to save Saul from God's judgment is necessary to save you and me. The Bible is clear that before coming to faith in Jesus, we are all God's enemies, liable to and threatened by God's wrath and judgment. And you might think, does that really describe me? I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I do try to do what's right. Everyone fails sometimes, but, you know, am I really God's enemy? What you need to understand is that every one of us have an authority issue in our heart. We want to be the authority over our lives. We may like the idea of obeying God until we disagree with him, until obedience is hard or difficult or requires sacrifice, and then we choose our own way. So let me ask you, if God is God to you only when he does stuff your way, are you really serving God? No, you're serving yourself. You're ruling your life. You're rebelling against your Creator. And in God-defying rebellion, you've claimed authority that rightly belongs to him time and again. And so you need to understand that your little selfish decisions, each one, is a declaration of rebellion against your Creator. It's saying to God, I don't want you to have authority over my life. I want to rule. I want to be God. And Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's not just that Saul was in error. Saul was persecuting Jesus. He was actively attacking Jesus. The Christian is a person who's realized that they haven't just been disobeying God from time to time. They've been fighting Jesus. Your sin is far worse than you thought. You've been saying to the Lord, "Lord, though you died for me, I want to be in charge of my life." David said in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned." But the cross also shows us not only our sin, but also God's great love. See, you and I rightly deserve to be separated from God forever. But instead, Jesus took our place. He died for you personally, for me personally. Jesus endured spikes driven through his hands and his feet. He hung on a cross, suffering physically, and even more so, suffering spiritually as God's wrath was focused on him. And as he hung there, it's as though he said, "I'm hanging here for you in your place, Nathaniel. I'm hanging here for you, John. I'm hanging here for you, Ashley. I'm hanging here for you." Insert your name. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 5:10, he would say, "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his Son." That's who God is. God loves you and me so much that he sent his Son to die, not when we'd cleaned ourselves up and had been doing a really good job, but when we were turning our backs on him, when we were spitting in his face. He died when we were enemies at our worst. And all we're called to do is to make a U-turn, to repent and believe in him, to put our intellectual belief in him, yes, but more so to put our trust in him, like we trust a friend. To turn away from our rule of ourselves and turn towards him in trust. And when we do that, something miraculous happens. And that leads us to our final point. Encountering Jesus gives us new life. For both Saul and us, encountering Jesus is so powerful that it completely rewrites our story. I don't know if you've ever journaled, but from time to time I like to journal. And I want you to imagine that you have an old, tattered notebook. It has coffee stains on it, pages are wrinkled, there's ink blots, it's stained by tears of regret, damaged by times of anger and frustration when you threw it against the wall. Saul was trying to make his story, his journal, look as cleaned up and as beautiful as he could. But try as he might, he couldn't erase his failures. But when he meets Jesus, Jesus hands him a fresh, clean, brand new journal. And he says, "This is yours now. It's completely clean. It's beautiful." And every time Saul spills coffee on this new journal, guess what? There's no stain. Every time he starts to write about his failure and sin, it disappears. And Jesus reminds him that all those stains, all those sins were accounted for, counted towards Jesus on the cross. And they were erased forever by his resurrection. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Saul understood that Jesus took his place on the cross and that he was totally right before God because of his trust in Jesus. And it's not an exaggeration to say he's a completely new person after this. In Acts 9, we see a few ways he starts that new page. And God sends a man named Ananias to him to pray for him. And when he does, we see that Saul is given new vision. In Acts 9:17, it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. Now, of course, that's talking about Saul's physical eyes being healed, but it's also emblematic of a deeper change. Saul could now see reality as it really was. In fact, the moment he begins to spiritually see is the moment that he lost his vision. You see, when you become a Christian, you begin this process where you start to see through Jesus' eyes, to have his perspective on your life. You approach life through faith in him. And so you go through a trial and you see his hand in it. You see sin in your life and you start to feel repulsed by it like he would. You find yourself loving people that you would never given a second glance to before. And what happens is Jesus gives you this new vision. He begins to change you from the inside out. Paul also had a new purpose. In verse 20, it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem, who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He lived the rest of his life to make one thing known. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." For Paul, the person of Jesus, his death and resurrection, was the one thing that gave his life new meaning. Amen. Jesus gives new meaning and purpose to each of us as well. Instead of living for ourselves, we get to live for something bigger and more important than ourselves, for a kingdom that will never fade, that will last forever. Saul also faced new obstacles. Look at verse 23. It says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." When you put your faith in Jesus, that doesn't mean everything in your life is going to be sunshine and roses. Sometimes you're going to face difficulty and pain and hardship. And in fact, Jesus promises that you will, but he says that you'll have peace in the midst of it. In John 16:33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Finally, Saul finds, as a believer in Jesus, he has a new family. A new family. It says in verse 26, "When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him before the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to them, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Saul became part of the church. He developed real relationships with other followers of Jesus. And it says he stayed with them and went in and out among them. That means he experienced fellowship and community and participated in their lives. And so listen, no one is called to be a Christian alone on an island. If you trust in Jesus, you're called to be part of a church family. You're called to commit to know other believers and grow in relationship with them. And that can be uncomfortable and messy, because real relationships at times get uncomfortable and messy, don't they? But at Temecula Hills, one way we do that is by family circles. We get together in small groups throughout the week to talk about the Bible, to pray for each other, and to do life together. And we'd love for you to join us in that. But whether you come to a family circle or not, you need relationships with other followers of Jesus if you've trusted in him. Don't try to go it alone. God gives you a new family when you trust in Jesus. So, when we encounter Jesus, it rewrites our stories. We're shown our helplessness. We rationally consider his identity. We reach that U-turn moment, and we are made new as we trust in him. As I close, I just want to point out one thing. What did Paul do when he was made new? In Acts 9:18, it says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized. Next week, we're having a baptism on Sunday morning, right here. And if you've considered the claims of Jesus this morning and you placed your faith in him, we would love to invite you to be baptized as a way of showing that Jesus has made you new. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, let me encourage you. Wherever you're at, no matter your past, no matter your history, Jesus can rewrite your story through his death and resurrection. And I'd like to invite you to put your trust in him now. Let's pray.